Okay. Well, almost 30 years ago, when I started preaching, there was a little church I went to. I did some youth work and some kids work for them. And I must have preached there maybe three or four times. And every time I did, they sang a song based on Psalm 150. And they obviously loved this song. And a few of them would excitedly get up and dance during the song. I never quite got the drift of the song. I found it a bit boring, to be honest. And it was only recently that the psalm gripped me when I read it for the first time. To my shame, it's never gripped me before, because and maybe because the arguments all the time with this song was about this psalm, was always about the style of worship and which instruments and so on. So tonight, I don't really want to go there much. But my title is Praise, because the psalm is all about praise the Lord. You can't get away from it. Praise the Lord. Well, who are we supposed to praise? Well, the Lord, Lord God Almighty. Well, where? Well, up there in his heavens, in his earthly sanctuary, which would have been the temple for them, organized church service for us, I guess. So who are we to praise? The Lord. Where? Everywhere. The Beatles song, here, there, everywhere. We're to praise him everywhere, which for them was in Jerusalem, in the temple we heard a bit about this morning. So what are we to do? Praise the Lord. Who? The Lord. Where? Anywhere. Everywhere. Why? And there are two main things promoted in this psalm. What he does, tremendous things he does, and who he is. And in my Christian experience, it's the how then, when it comes to the instruments, that has caused all the furore, all the fuss. How do we do it? That has been the argument, or certainly was the argument. You know, should we, are we to raise our hands? Are we to clap? Should we have our hands in our pockets? Should we use hymn books? Should we have the words on the screen? You know, should we only sing hymns where the authors have been dead 150 years? I remember one man, and he was a godly man and a very gifted preacher, but I remember him dismissing all the modern songs, saying, silly ditties and twanging guitars. Well, are they all silly ditties? Then I remember one man saying in the book that there was a height to which we should raise our hands, as if there was a kind of a rule. Now, praise, whatever praise is, and I've looked at about six or seven definitions this week, the difference between praise and worship. Nobody seems very sure. But whatever praise is, surely it involves us expressing our admiration and adoration for the Lord God Almighty. How do we declare? Maybe in prayer, maybe in song, maybe in proclamation, which is what I'm hoping to do tonight. Okay. Calvin, who often has a bad press, and you know, you'd never guess what he says now when you look at some of the Calvinistic churches. He said, when it comes to worship, let love guide us. In other words, if you love the Lord, you won't go far wrong. In other words, if you get the who you're worshiping, and the why, and the where, and the what, the how will take care of itself. Brilliant advice, I think, from Calvin. As Augustine put it, a bit more punchy, I think, and perhaps a bit more controversial. Augustine said, if you love the Lord, you can do what you like. Because if you love him, you will want to please him, and so the how will not be a shambles. So here in the psalm, of course, there's these instruments mentioned: the trumpet, the lyre, the harp, tambourine or timbrel, strings, flute or pipes, cymbals. I remember a lecturer saying, when I was doing theological training, it had to be the organ in church, but he would occasionally concede they could use a piano on a Wednesday. Well, I don't know that we should really be getting uptight about which instruments we should use. The important thing is we should praise the Lord. That's what we should do. And if we're not praising the Lord, let's not fuss about which instruments we can or cannot use. Because why should we praise the Lord? He deserves the praise of everybody alive. That everyone, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. He deserves the praise of the people. Even if some of you have not yet made him your saviour, he still deserves your praise. because he's been good to you every second of your life. Now, some of you have heard this story 100 times, but it's a great story, and it's a powerful, punchy story. Paris Reedhead, American preacher, felt the call to be a missionary, went to North Africa, and he said he went because he felt sorry for the poor, innocent people there who never had a chance to be saved, never heard the gospel. And so he went, and of course he soon realized that they were not poor, innocent people just waiting for somebody to tell them the way for salvation. They were rebels. They were God haters. They were what Whitfield called the miners in Gloucester when he was preaching about wrath and judgment. And the miners, with their black faces, had these grey streaks down their weather tears as they were terrified listening to Whitfield as he shouted that they were monsters of iniquity. Anyway, Paris Reedhead in North Africa, he goes and he meets the people, and of course he finds they're not waiting for the gospel. They're not waiting for salvation. And of course, the hardness of their hearts hits him. He feels it. And so he flops down near his bed and he cries out to God now because of the hardness of the hearts of these people and how difficult it is to try and get the gospel preached to them, and how he didn't realize how hard it was going to be. And the Lord speaks to him. Some of you know the story only too well. And the Lord says, Paris, I didn't bring you here for them. I brought you here for my son. He deserves their praise. Do you see it? That how you see the lost? He deserves their praise. John Elias shouted 5 times in Rhythland Fair, thieves, because it was a Sunday afternoon and there was a big fete going on, the fair there. He shouted 5 times. Thieves, what have they stolen? Praise from God. They owed him praise. Every single person owes God praise. He deserves it. Every one of us is in debt to God because we've robbed him of praise. Massively in debt. Do you see that? There was a film, I haven't seen it for years now, based on a true story of a lawyer who takes on a big case pro bono. That means he's not charging a fee. But the case drags on. And it costs him so much for the geological surveys and the scientific research. He has to sell his car, his practice, his premises, his house. He loses his marriage and everything. And he's declared bankrupt in court. The debt is massive. He can't pay. He can't pay. And here we are, of course, we're in debt. We can't pay. We cannot pay. We're way out of our debt. We're in over our heads. How are we so in debt? We've stolen praise. We've robbed him of worship. I hate the fact that I've robbed him of worship, do you? What is praise? Well, surely, somewhere in praise, whatever the definition you pick, it involves telling him how great he is. Yes, and how great are the things he's done, but surely it involves telling him that he's as good as he says he is. Remember, again, some years ago, preaching in a church and a man coming up and holding the book of Christian hymns and saying, some of the hymns in here, they're just too subjective. And I said, yeah, but then worship and praise, they are subjective. We looked at it last Wednesday. And the Lord commands us to love him. That is subjective. Now, Cassius Clay was a brilliant boxer in the 60s when I was a kid. And then he converted to Islam and he changed his name to Muhammad Ali. And he said, in accordance with the Quran, he said, life is the rent we pay for a mansion above later. Well, I'm so glad to tell you that is not the case. Thank God that is not true. Because if it was, I would be the most miserable person alive. Because I can't afford a mansion. I'm in debt. I can't even afford a flagstone to put my sleeping bag on. In glory, I'm in debt. I can't buy anything. My life can't rent anything. Praise God, he's good. And praise God, all he does is good. And praise God, all he's ever done is good. And all he's ever shown me is mercy, which we sang at the start. And all I've ever known is grace. I've grown up with it, and I can take it for granted. I know, to my shame. But all we've known, all you've ever known is grace. Mm-hmm. We were driving recently, and there were two cars coming towards us. It was a narrow road, And then out of nowhere, this fellow on the motorbike overtakes the two cars coming towards me. Praise God, there was no crash. There was no accident. Only God's grace, that's all. The man is probably still alive. It's only God's grace. We sang this morning, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the work of God's own holiness. It moves my soul, we sang this morning. Does it move your soul? If it doesn't, you can't praise, can you? You can't just mouth words. Well, you can, but that's not praise, is it? Old hymn, isn't it? Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hill, in every colour. Christ the size I've never seen. Have you seen? The other day, I needed some glue, and I looked into my little, I'm not very organised, as some of you might have guessed, I looked in a little drawer where I keep all sorts of tools and stuff, and there were about three tiny tubes of super glue. I thought, well, they've been there years. So I tried the first two. They were like concrete. So I went to the third one. And I pierced the top, and I thought, oh, there's some super glue. We'll be all right. And as I squeezed it, the super glue is burst out, but not at the top. It burst out of the side where I was holding. I ran to the tap. I had a sharp blade waiting just in case, because my fingers, I thought, well, if I get glue, they would immediately stick together, which they had. I had a scrubbing brush waiting. I had hot water, and I rather frantically scrubbed and hacked away to try and get my skin apart. It was very hard, but I managed to do it. But sin is much harder to get rid of than super glue. It is much harder to get rid of. And only Jesus can do it. As somebody said wonderfully, God always says, I love you first. Always says first. I remember the 22nd of December, 1976. Not because anything happened memorable that day in a sense, but it was the last day of term. I remember the date because it was the last day of term, 22nd of December, 1976, and the headmaster called a staff meeting and unknown to me announced one thing. Mr. Rhys Physics is getting married tomorrow. Well, I didn't know he even knew about it. But afterwards, one of the teachers who I didn't know really came up to me and said, I just want to tell you, you're signing your life away. Well, I said, are you nuts? I'm not being forced into it. I wanted to do it. She's the best thing that's happened to me. And she is, apart from being saved by Jesus. You know, I just thought, this is ridiculous, signing my life away. Athanasius, 4th century, 56 years fighting for one letter, the Greek letter iota. He was exiled. I can't remember how many times. Now, a handful of times he was exiled. He was fighting because there was this difference between two Greek words. Homo, ousios, was Jesus and God are exactly the same. But if you put an iota, a Greek letter iota in, homo, ousios, it meant that Jesus and God were very similar. Was it worth the fight? Oh, it was worth the fight. And Athanasius, even though he lost all his friends, sometimes he was against the whole world, it seemed. Was it worth it? Yes, because it's all about who Jesus is. How worthy is he of our praise? Yes, he's done great things. But oh, who he is. Who he is. He's great, even if I never admit it. He's still great. My lack of confessing how wonderful he is does not alter the fact that he is great. His mercy is tremendous, even if I never fall at his feet and worship him. His mercy is tremendous. I stand amazed, was the song. Ever stood amazed? All I once held dear. All I once held dear. Why were they? Would Kendrick write a song like that? Because he knows this God is tremendous. There was a professor of aerospace, I think, but an expert mainly in thermodynamics, Roy Peacock, his name was. And he said this, I see a designer who's contrived an amazing cosmos whose characteristics are balanced on a knife edge of improbability. He later became a Christian, but he saw that for life to exist, an awful lot of things had to be in the right place, as it were. And he realized then the Lord deserved his praise. The first four words of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God, in those first four words, they take us to the very edge, not just of what we know, but to the very edge of what we can ever know, unless he opens our eyes and tells us. He creates out of nothing. Every good gift is from him. And he's given you lots of good gifts. But on the cross, on Calvary, he doesn't just give you a gift, he gives himself. Do you praise him for that? Do you praise him? I was just thinking, we were chatting last night, my wife and I have known more than 25,000 mornings in my life. More than 25,000 mornings. How many of those mornings have I deserved? None. Here I am, still breathing, still alive. More than 25,000. Think about it, it's phenomenal. Augustine said, I attribute to your grace, Lord, any evil acts I have not done. Do you see it? So even the things that Augustine said, well, I am being guilty of that, and he attributed it was only the grace of God. Fanny Crosby, remember? You know, she was blinded when she was only a few weeks or months old, wasn't she? And then she said, when somebody said, oh, it's a shame that you must feel bitter or whatever, that you're blind. What does she say? How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep and moan, because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't. What an attitude of thanksgiving to God. You think of the things you mourn about. Here's somebody who's been blind all her life, virtually. Weep and moan, because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't. In 2013, me and a mate went to a Christian meeting that had been hyped, well advertised. Revival was sweeping through this particular part of the world, and in their meetings, which had gone on for weeks now, there was revival, the power of the Holy Spirit every night. We went, there was indeed tremendous hype. There was an awful lot of emotion. There were extraordinary claims being made, some of them obviously fraudulent, you could see straight away, sadly. But I had zero sense of this God. Zero sense of the God who deserves the praise of everybody. I was reminded, I think I shared it on Wednesday with some of you, I was reminded of the story of a man I met, Elwin, who was deeply religious, and had a friend, Herbert, who was also deeply religious, chapel-goers, and how they were big pals until one day Herbert was converted, soundly converted to Christ. And now Elwin avoided him because he knew he didn't have what Herbert had, because Herbert was now a worshipper. He would praise the Lord. He knew he had the Spirit of the living God. 60 years ago, ridiculous, isn't it? 60 years ago, he was in the juniors. And in those days, there were no groups sitting around the table having a chat. You were in desks, in rows, a yard apart from another row of desks, and there was a little hole in every desk for the inkwell, and the teacher would come around with a big jug and pour a little bit of ink in everybody's inkwell. He'd give you a stick with a little metal nib on it, and then you would have to sit down and try and write penmanship, in other words, learn to write tidy. Didn't work in my case. But the thing was, because they were terrible nibs, unless you had a posh fountain pen, which, you know, I think one boy did, but everybody else had to use these grotty things. But then, having got to the bottom of the page, before you could turn it over, you had to dry the ink. You were allowed one piece of blotting paper, which had to last you the term. So you had to use it sparingly. So sometimes, well, often, I would turn mine over and of course it would all be smudged. But then I read when I was converted, a Puritan who used to use quill and ink, didn't it? And he said he never used a blotter. When he finished writing, whatever he was writing, he would pray and praise God just for 1 or 2 minutes till the ink dried. I thought, what great advice that is. You know, when I'm waiting for the eggs to boil, and waiting for the kettle to boil, waiting for the toast to do whatever, waiting for somebody at the bus stop, I don't know. What a great opportunity just to tell God how great he is. Be specific if you like, or just tell him how wonderful he is. Tell the Lord, review your life. It was suggested on Wednesday. Please do it. And then if you've got anything to share, please let me know. But you won't do that unless you're convinced of who the Lord is. And you won't do it unless you go further than that, and that you are absolutely captivated by the fact that he shows you any interest at all. Why would he bother? That he meets our greatest need, doesn't he? You know, here are some verses I've just read recently. Psalm 21, he asked you for life and you gave it to him. See yourself in there? I just see myself in there every time. Psalm 25, we sometimes sing it. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Never be put to shame. Psalm 30, you've spared me from going down into the pit. That's my story, isn't it? 37, I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. You know, we watched last week, David Attenborough's celebration of his latest planet, whatever the thing it was. And I was just thinking of, they're showing tremendous things. I was thinking when I was 11, I left Port Talbot on a bus. It was a massive thing. With the play rugby for the school, we went to the Rhondda. It was grey. It was all cable cars and coal tips then. It was just grey. And when I was watching the Attenborough thing, I was thinking, imagine if the Lord had made everything smelling of domestos and everything just different shades of grey. But he made a planet. Now, it's pretty good here and there now on the Attenborough thing. Imagine what it was like when he made it, when he created it. He made everything just by speaking. He's a saviour. He's a saviour who can save me and save you even when there's nothing in us to contribute to our salvation. He can save us when we have no good qualities at all. How good a saviour is that? He doesn't say, oh, let's have a joint effort together. Thank God he doesn't. He's a saviour who declares me to be his work of art. And if you were a Christian, you're his work of art in Ephesians 2. You're his workmanship. He's a saviour who's always good and always for me. He's a redeemer who puts a hunger in me for another world, a world that I will inhabit one day. But he's put this hunger, hasn't he? Put this hunger in me for another world, a world where I belong. I find I'm a stranger here. I don't really belong down here. I was chatting to some fellas yesterday outside the rugby club, you know. And I was thinking, yeah, there they are with their pints now, and they're laughing and joking, and come up, you know. And I was thinking, there was a time when I belonged there. But I don't now. They're nice guys, and I'd like to have a chat with them. But I don't belong there anymore. He's given me a hunger for somewhere else. Has he done that for you? A world of glory, which will be home. You know, when Stella went into glory, when she opened her eyes, do you know what she noticed? She felt at home in the presence of Jesus. At home. And not just at home, but in the presence of the one who deserves our praise. Does he get your praise now? Does he? If he doesn't get your praise now, how do you know you're going to get to heaven and he'll get your praise then? He's a wonderful Saviour. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen.